Good morning, good morning, good morning. Oh, it's good to see everyone here. I know we're all very cold. My toes are still trying to warm up after my cold car drive here. But I hope you are warm on the inside, even if you are not on the outside, because we are in the house of the Lord and we are together to worship Him. And so a few announcements I want to call your attention to. Today is our annual meeting. We'll meet here in the sanctuary after worship. Are we going to do fellowship time first? Like, we got to have snacks first, right? Is that the plan? Okay, and then we come up here probably around 11:30. That's usually what the pattern I've noticed since I've been here. So all are welcome to attend, even if you are not a member. It's really to reflect back on 2023 and see how God has been faithful. So please feel free to join us for that. Also, I will be gone in Chicago this week. I'm leaving tomorrow morning for the Covenant's Midwinter Conference. But please feel free to contact me. You can leave a voicemail in my study or at the church, because I can check that from Chicago, or if my phone number's in the directory, call me that way, or email me as well for pastoral care, because it is a work week for me. I'm going to where there's going to be snow for like 2 days, and it's going to be way colder than it is here, so, but I will stay in the hotel most of the time, I have a feeling, and go to wonderful conference sessions and workshops. So, but know that I'll be gone this week. If you have something more immediate, want someone to pray with you physically, you can call Kathy and John, one of those two. Their phone numbers are there in the bulletin. Any other announcements? A lot of other announcements in the bulletin, so make sure to read that so you know what is happening in the life of our church. Please stand with me and as we do the call to worship. As followers of Christ, we are called to bring a hopeful understanding of our world.
Declaring that God called to create the universe good.
We are called to bring this hope in God with us wherever we go.
Declaring that God makes all things new again.
Jesus taught that we should love God and love one another.
So let's join together in our love of God to worship.
Go ahead and open your hymnal to number 8, How Great Thou Art. Indeed, how great it is to be reminded that you are the God over all. You are the God over everything, and you have been so, so good to us. Lord, when you're in your sovereign will, in the beauty of the goodness of who you are, we praise you. We thank you for all that you have done for us, all that you are doing for us, and all that you will do for us. And we pray together as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
The Old Testament reading this morning is in Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. It's way back here in James. Chapter 3, verse 9, speaking about the tongue. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. And this is the reading of the Lord's word.
Thanks be to God.
Now we will take some time to pray for those in our lives that need prayer and lift praises to the Lord. I'm going to try something a little different this morning. I mean, I'm new. I can do that, right? No, I think what I'd like us to do is to just pray silently this morning. Sometimes it's good to just sit in the presence of the Lord. Maybe you need to listen to him this morning, or maybe you need to speak to him this morning. And if you do have prayer requests that you want me to specifically know about, please come and talk to me after the service, and I will be glad to pray for those things. But today, as corporate prayer, we will pray silently, listening to God or speaking to God silently, and then I will close our time together. Heavenly Father, we lift these things to you, knowing you are good and you are sovereign, and you will care for each one of these needs according to your will. Lord, I know, as I thought of many friends to lift up in prayer, there's so much heartache out there, Lord. Help us to see it. Help us to pay attention to it and to lean into it, to comfort others. Lord, teach us what it means to see the world through your eyes, to see these prayer requests, to pray for these people. And Lord, teach us to grieve with others, to feel with others. And Lord, as we ourselves have our own needs, we know you've heard these needs, you're aware of these needs, and so we leave them and entrust them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise team for that reminder that God is holy. It's always good for us to come to that point and remember that. Let's pray before we open up the word. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts and minds that are open to the truth of your word this morning, to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of who you are and who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in Kansas, I used to help out with one of the local elementary school counselors. He asked me to start teaching character lessons to the kids that were kindergarten through fourth grade. And I met with the teachers when I first started to find out what would be things that these kids need to hear with regards to their character. And we narrowed it down to 9 different words, and I used a word each month that I would work on with the kiddos. And it included words like honesty and fairness and responsibility and kindness and so on. And after I'd been teaching these lessons for about a year, I realized that I could talk with these kids and teach these kids all day long the importance of treating each other with kindness and patience and honesty. But unless they understood why they were being told to do so, the bullying behavior would continue. And so I began to end each lesson by telling them I was there each week because they mattered, and that everyone in that room mattered, and I wanted them to be better kids because they mattered, and that they ought to treat each other because they matter. And the fancy term for this in theological words is imago Dei, which means created in God's image. Because why does each person matter? They matter because God created them, and he created them in his image. And we can come up with all kinds of reasons why a person might matter. They're smart. They care for others. They do good in the world, and those are valuable things. But as Christians, that is not the measuring stick that we ought to use to determine the value of each person. Though we may live in a culture that values some people over others based on their character or what they contribute to society, that's simply not what Scripture teaches about the dignity and the worth of others. So in these next several weeks, we're going to go on a journey to understand what it means to be created by God and what that means in our lives. As we consider our purpose of our church, the mission of our church, we aren't just to be focused inward, and we're not just to be focused outward. We are to be both. And as a church, we have the opportunity to care for one another, to be discipled, to study the word together, to worship together. But we also have the opportunity to express the love of God outward in this community. And I'm not just talking about things like the food pantry and benevolence needs. Those are incredible, important, vital things to our church. But if we look at how Jesus approached each person who came to him, who needed something, he didn't just meet their felt need. He invited them into something deeper, something far more beautiful, and that's eternal life with him. So that's to be our example. We have this invitation to share with others, but we can often get tripped up about why we express this, how we are to express this, who we are to express this invitation to. So we're going to start at the beginning, the actual beginning, by turning in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. It's actually page 1 of your pew Bibles. So turn with me, because what I want to do in the first few weeks of this series is to lay this theological groundwork. I'm using fancy words again. Theological groundwork as to why God created us in his image and what that looks like for us. In Genesis chapter 1, the great expanse of the universe is created by the mere breath of God. He spoke it and it happened. He created light to separate from the dark. He created land to be separate from the water. Plants were sprung up out of the ground, the sun and the moon placed in the sky. And then the animals show up. They're animals created of the sea, moving throughout the water. And the birds fill the expanse of the sky, and the land animals move throughout the ground. And the final piece of creation that God would make, in verse 27, it says, God created mankind in his own image.
In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. This is directly echoed in places like Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 9, and then again in James chapter 3, that all humans are made in the image of God. So first, I want to look at what it means. What does it mean to be created in God's image? Well, the basics of this, we're the ones created. We're not the creator of the universe. God is. So in short, it's not about us. While all other living things, when they were created, began with God saying, "Let there be, let there be, let there be," and God's voice spoke that into creation, when he gets around to making humans, he says, "Let us make," instead of "let there be." And in that, he's telling us that he, his Son, the Holy Spirit, always existed, "Let us." And there's something different that was about to happen. He broke. Notice this week, in the creation, every other creature is made according to its kind. Look at verses 11 and 12. The plants were made according to their various kinds. In verse 21, God speaks the birds and the fish into being, and it says, according to their kinds. And then again, in verse 25, the livestock is made according to their kinds. Another pattern has emerged. But that phrase, according to their kinds, is missing when God speaks humans into being. It's not part of the narrative of God creating men and women. Rather, humans are made in the image of God. But what does that look like? Well, only humans respond to God mutually. We seek after God, and God seeks after us. And God's own character is relational. He's created us for companionship and for a covenant relationship with him. And in Genesis 3, verse 8, it says that God walked in the garden, implying that God created Adam and Eve for the purpose of personal companionship. So this is the first curious thing to note about the creation narrative of mankind. There's something different about humans in comparison with all other living and breathing things that God has created. Horses weren't made in God's image. Eagles weren't made in God's image. Not even cute little puppies were made in God's image, but we were. Now, we're going to talk more about the dignity of human beings in a few weeks, but for now, I want to really sit with the heaviness of what it means to be made in God's image. Think about the gravity of that, the weight of it. To be created in God's image means that we reflect him. Not physically, of course, because God's a spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. He is not a guy up there with a long gray beard with wise eyes looking down upon us, because he doesn't have a physical body like we do. We like to think of him that way, though, because human beings understand human things. But though we don't bear God's image physically, we do reflect him in his being, meaning we have the character of God in us. Anything good that comes from us is a reflection of who God is. And this is weighty. We are a megaphone to the world proclaiming, "This is what God is like." And I gotta say, that's a little scary to me sometimes because I mess up a lot. I'm not sure I want the world to look at me and go, "That's what God's like," because I'm afraid that some people would be like, "No thanks." But that's why we, as created and imperfect beings, must define ourselves as radically loved by God, so we don't get tripped up by that. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "The whole difference between construction and creation is that the thing constructed can only be loved after it's constructed, but a thing created is loved before it exists." We were loved before we existed, and we ourselves are the greatest obstacle to living into this truth that we're radically loved. We judge ourselves as unworthy servants, and that judgment comes from, it actually develops and becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. We deem ourselves too inconsiderable to be used by God, a God who's capable of miracles. But God sees us as beloved. He created us for the purpose of being in relationship with him and with others. He didn't do that with the birds or with flowers. He did it with us. So in the knowledge that we reflect God back to the world, when it feels heavy, we have to go back to how deeply loved we are. Because our souls and our bodies were God-made. not manufactured. We're not machines. We're soulful beings with hearts and minds and emotions and desires and longings that make up our souls. The life that's within us, in our living soul, it's the truest part of us. And that's the part that reflects God. Not just the body we see in the mirror. Our body is simply outerwear that we live in while on this earth. So as we consider what it means to be created in God's image, we know we're not the creators, that God is, and we're created in a different manner than the vegetation and the animals were created. And we also learn that being made in his image means reflecting him back to this world. And all of that leads to my second point, which is that we were created with a unique purpose. We have this distinct and moral, spiritual awareness that animals don't. As Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in our hearts. We face life and death differently than all other created things. We have communion with the Creator. And that's reflected in verse 28. Because when God created us, he didn't just bless us like he did with all the other created things. He blessed us and he spoke to us. Which means we have the ability to hear and receive God's word in a way that no other created being can. And that means our purpose is unique. The stamp of God is seen in our souls, which possesses a moral and spiritual awareness. And that exists in our ability and our call to love. We don't live by instinct like animals do. We have a divinely imprinted moral compass that is designed to glorify God, and it gives us the ability to obey God's law. And while all of creation points to him, we're the only ones made in his image that directly reflects God back to the world. Another part of our unique purpose that we're given is the responsibility to care for other created things. We cultivate the land in order to make food for us and for animals. When scientists learn about the dangers in our ecosystem, like the decreased population of the bees, they sound a warning, and we have to do something to protect them. We were given dominion over this earth because the bees wouldn't know what to do. But we were given this responsibility, this dominion, to make sure that created things that are in danger don't disappear. But look from Genesis 9:6, where it says, "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." This verse right here, I'm going to read it again. "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made mankind." This tells us that the shedding of human blood is a big deal. We as humans are elevated above all created things, and human life is valued more than creation. Creation has value, of course. Otherwise, God wouldn't have given us the job to care for it. But there's an order, and we learn that because we're not made according to other kinds. We were made in the image of God. In making human beings unique from all other created things, God has established us as his representatives on this earth. We're his representatives. That's our unique purpose. So as we consider what it means to be God's representatives and the weight of this, this leads to my third point. Our big picture purpose is to reflect God back to the world, to glorify him, to make much of him. And we do that by caring for the world and by caring and loving others. Because every human being is made in the image of God, we are responsible to live responsibly in creation. We aren't meant to treat this earth as a throwaway. We're called to steward it well, and I think most of us get this. But the most important part about being a steward of this kingdom lies in that foundation that we were all created in God's image and valued above all creation. But this is not unique to us as Christians. Every human being is created in God's image. And so every human being reflects God back to the world, which means that every person, regardless of socioeconomic status, age, race, religion, regardless of national origin, is also valued above creation. And we know intuitively that there is something different about humans compared to creation. And yet, we still have this tendency to put a value system on other human beings based on the world's standards, not on God's standards. I'll give a really, really easy example, from our own Declaration of Independence. Right at the beginning, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And yet at the time this was written, claiming all people were created equal, Black people were still slaves, and women couldn't vote or own property like men could. We wrote this into our Constitution, that all people were created equal, but we failed miserably to live that out. And we still struggle to live that out. We place this value on people based on what they can contribute to the world, not simply based on their souls, not based on the simple fact that each one is created in the image of God. Several years ago, I was teaching Sunday school to pre-kinder and kindergarten kids, which is so much fun because they're crazy, right? And we were talking about the story where Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." And the disciples try to hold the kids back. And that's Jesus' response, "No, let them come to me." And so I asked the kids, they think these are like 3 and 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds. What do you think? Why do you think Jesus wanted to be with those kids? Why did he tell the disciples that they were wrong to keep the kids away from him? And their answers, I still remember it to this day. "Well, I think he said that because the kids were nice." And another kid said, "Yeah, they were good kids, so Jesus wanted to be with them." Nice kids, good kids. No, this simply isn't true. In fact, my heart broke a little, and it still breaks a little bit to think that children who are that little, 4 and 5, are already thinking like this. And so I looked each kid in the eye and I said, "You know what? Jesus wants to be with you because you're you. Because he made you and he loves you just because you're you. There's no prerequisite of being nice required before we come to Jesus. He simply wants us to come." And we may understand this and we may believe this, but it's one thing to live like this is actually true. And this is one of the most important ways that we can live like this is true, is to treat others and every person that we interact with like we would treat the most beloved person in our life. Each morning, I pray with a group of people on Zoom together. We've been doing this for about 4 years, and we end our time of prayer with the same prayer every single time. It's called the Canticle, and there's one line in it. I swear it gets me every single time, but I'm glad it's there. And we pray this: "Be in the heart of each to whom I speak, in the mouth of each who speaks unto me." I'm going to repeat that. "Be in the heart of each to whom I speak, in the mouth of each who speaks unto me." Now, I don't view this line as "make sure every person's nice to me like you are, God," but rather, "Jesus, teach me to see the image of God in each person that I come into contact with, even when it's hard." Cornelius Plantinga puts it this way in his book, Engaging God's World. He says, "Successful living in God's world depends not only on taking responsibility for our own realm and preserving it if we can, but success also depends on meshing our kingdom with the kingdom of others, learning to share space, for example, to take part in good teamwork. We were created to be social creatures, and so our call as image bearers includes relating to others in loving and responsible ways. In other words, do we play well with others? But, and this is a big but, and so I want you to hear this well, this is not just about playing well with others. This is about seeing all people with the same dignity as we do those that we're most comfortable with. We aren't just to live with others well, play with others well, treat others well, but we're to see their souls, their very being, as having just as much value as those that we love the most. This is not just about the outward nature of how we treat others. This is about the inward nature with which we view them. And that shifts once we understand every single person is made in the image of God, not just Christians. We have this tendency to look at people around us who don't know Jesus and judge them as if they do know Jesus. Like James 3:9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Why, oh why, do we expect non-Christians to act like Christians? I am only able to love and treat them with dignity in the way that I do, which still falls short, because of Jesus. And I think that's why sometimes I need to say that I bear God's image. The word bear has a weightiness to it. When we bear something, we're taking on a burden that's outside of ourselves. That is something to carry with purpose and intention. But it's not a burden in a negative sense, though. It's a charge. God has entrusted us with this task, this responsibility, and it's a call to live with and love others with equal dignity and care. And we can so easily fold under the weight of this charge when we allow our sin to overcome us, when we use the world's standards to judge the value and dignity of everyone. But that's where Jesus comes in, because he alone can help us not just treat others as image bearers, but to see them and value them as image bearers, both valuing the souls of all people and treating their souls with dignity and respect. Doing this has the opportunity to change the world. But let us not forget the invitation that Jesus offers the people who come to him. The invitation that we've been charged with to share with the world. While a life with Jesus does not promise to be easy or simple or perfect, it's still an invitation to something better, something deeper, something greater, more amazing than what this world can offer. So how can we keep this invitation that is so beautiful and so powerful to ourselves? And yet we do it all the time. And so for the next several weeks, I want to charge you with something simple, yet very messy. I want you to, in this moment, think of one person in your life that you know does not have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's someone you aren't sure has one, or maybe it's someone you know doesn't know Jesus, and maybe it's someone you have a hard time loving. Maybe it's someone you have a tendency to see as less than others. I want you to get that person in your mind right now. If it helps, take their first name or write their initials somewhere on the bulletin. And if you want, stick it in the offering plate, because I can pray for them too. Because we're going to pray for these people throughout this next several weeks. We're going to pray that we begin to see them with the same dignity and the same value as all other image bearers, the same dignity and value that you see your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they are fellow image bearers who were made for a covenant relationship with God. And we have the chance to tell them about that. And our prayer should be that God changes our hearts in that process. I wasn't going to tell this story, but I'm going to because we have time. Several years ago, when I was a worship leader at a church, I was working with an interim pastor who drove me a little bit crazy because I would ask him what he was going to preach on the next week because I wanted to do a song list according to that. Right, Mick? And he would be like, I'm going to preach about Jesus every week. That's what he said. Anyway, I love Pastor Bob. He's one of my favorites. But he did this series on loving others, and he gave a similar charge that I want you to pray, commit to praying for one person for these 6 weeks. And I was working as a graphic designer at the time and worked with a woman who hated me. And I say that with, like, she legit did not like me. Legit. And I probably deserved it. I was young and I was obnoxious. But all that to say, she was the person who came to mind, and so I committed to praying for her for those next 6 weeks. And you know what happened? Like, I began to pray that God would change her, like, that God would make her start treating me better, that she'd be nicer to me. But what happened was not that. I began to see her differently. I saw this person who was very lonely. Her husband had done 3 tours in Afghanistan. He was a medic, and she was missing him. They were never able to have kids. She had a little dog, but she was lonely, and she was sad. And I had never seen that before, and I'd worked with her for 2 years. God didn't change her, God changed me. And you know what? She is still one of my deepest, dearest friends to this day. God changed my heart, and I hope that he does the same for you. Think of that one person, and we're gonna pray for them throughout these next several weeks that one person that's hard time, you have a hard time loving them, that you know doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, or you're not sure if they do, and see what God does next. I'm excited because I think it's incredibly stupid of us for us to limit God. So let's not limit God. Let's think about the impossible that he can do in this relationship that we have with this person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this truth that you didn't just make us in your image, that you made each person made in your image. And Lord, I pray that you give us the eyes to see each person the same way that you do, with love and with value, with respect and with dignity. And Lord, as you change our hearts, give us the opportunity to change the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are going to respond to the word with our giving of tithes and offerings. So if the ushers could come forward.
Give as you feel led with all of your heart.
you were going to end it on that non-resolved chord. Because you know what? We've resolved nothing today. We have a charge that God has given us. Because we have seen the light. We have been given the grace of God. And we have this invitation to share it with others. So Lord, help us go out with this truth in our hearts, in our minds, and our bodies, that we remember the good that you have done and we share it with others. Lord, bless us as we go about leading this charge to share you with the world. Amen.